Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all again. We survived another week, so praise the Lord, we're back. Let's dive right in, because there's never enough time. So we're going to keep going with our study in the book of Revelation. I did want to say welcome to our missionaries back. I don't mean to forget about you too. It's good to see you again. We're excited to catch up with you. Especially in the service later this morning. So we're going to continue with the book of Revelation. I'll invite you to open to Revelation chapter 1. There is a chance, not going to say any more than that, that we'll finish chapter 1 today. Hey, there is a chance. We'll see what happens. If you'd like, you may want to put a marker or a finger or something in Malachi 3. There is a verse I wanted to remind us of. And we'll see where we go from there. So as you're finding Revelation, I'll open us together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for another day of your grace. We're so thankful every day, God, that you give us breath and life this side of heaven, knowing that you're working out salvation in this present evil world. It's amazing, Lord, your gospel of light shining through this darkness, bringing people to life and knowledge of the truth. Please help us to stand for it. Help us to share it with authority and with boldness that we can serve you as we ought to as your ambassadors until that day, that beautiful day where you call us home. Lord, may your spirit guide us into the wisdom and understanding you'd have us to learn today in your book of Revelation, knowing its context and its setting. May you help us to rightly divide your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so let's catch up a little bit from the last 5, 6, 10 weeks. If you'd start with me here, Revelation 1 and verse 9, it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. We've spent a good deal of time talking about these three verses. So if you'll reminisce with me, we had to spend some time understanding what God means in verse 10 by being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hopefully it's abundantly clear he's not talking about Saturday or Sunday, but rather the time when God makes all things new. It's not just the seven-year tribulation period, but also the 1,000 millennial, well, that's redundant, the millennial kingdom with Israel on earth, as well as the great white throne judgment and the brand new creation thereafter. So when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, or in the Lord's Day, that's the same Greek word there if you're interested, for the word in and on. It's the same Greek word. So he was there during that time, saw what God wanted him to see, and now he's recording it. All right, that's what verse 2 says in chapter 1 here of the book of Revelation, that John bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in all things that he saw. So he saw all this stuff, and now he's recording for our sake. Then we looked at a whole bunch of verses that discussed that day, right? Or the day of the Lord. Some variation of that phrase. We were in Isaiah, the somewhat familiar verses in Isaiah 14, if you recall, when Satan, in reality, said, I will, I will, I will, right? All of those things, saying, this is who I'm going to be. I'm going to be like the Most High. And then God says, no, you won't, right? But after that, it talks about the Assyrian. Right? And if you recall, when we looked at that, in accordance with Daniel chapters 10 through 12, so we covered quite a bit of ground there, just gave evidence as to why it seems like the beast of Revelation will be an Assyrian Jew. Okay, so we just went over those scriptures to get the reasoning why. Maybe you've heard of that before, maybe not, but that is the reasoning for it. We also looked at Isaiah 34, 66. We were all over Isaiah. Jeremiah 30, which has the verse in verse 7 that says, the time of Jacob's trouble. That's where that term comes from. Amos chapter 5 calls the day of the Lord great darkness. Obadiah, we studied the entire book because it's only 21 verses, right? But it talks about in that day as well. And then Zechariah chapters 12 to 14, having quite a bit to say about that day. So we've covered quite a bit of ground there. Last week, we looked at Malachi chapter 3 and 4. And I had us, had you put a finger there. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, it's a quoted verse from Mark 1, verse 2, that says, "Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So there's some things I'm going to be talking about later on this morning that makes reference to. So not only does it bring up the term messenger here, and in the Hebrew, I kind of teased you last week that's the Hebrew word malach, which is translated either messenger or angel. We're going to have to define what an angel is, because it seems just about every other verse in the book of Revelation is extremely debated. So people need to understand what an angel is, and why I say that, it's Revelation 1:20 talking about the angels of the seven churches, just who those are. Okay, so here in Malachi 3, verse 1, the messenger that prepares the way before me, in other words, before Jesus, because we know that this is a quote referring to Jesus or a prophecy referring to him, John the Baptist here is called an angel. Okay? Messenger, yes, I know, in the English. But in the Hebrew, it is malach, which could be translated angel. And then later on in Malachi 3, it says, "The Lord whom ye seek shall come to his temple." And the Lord then, in context here, is the messenger or the angel of the covenant. And what covenant did Jesus bring? The New Testament, new covenant shed in his blood, right, for all Israel and Judah. So he is considered an angel here as well, Jesus himself. I'm just sharing what the words are, what they say. Okay, so how do I want to say that? Angel, then, if we see the word angel, most people just railroad that term as being a spiritual being standing in the presence of God or some sort like that. But when you read through the Bible, whether it's in the Hebrew, malach, or in the Greek, angelos, which we pretty much transliterate to angel, let the context tell you, is this a human being or a spirit being? And then let's not even care so much about that, but the message, because that has a lot more weight to it. Okay, and that's the point that I'm trying to come up with and present for verse 20 here in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Okay, I think I teased you with all of that last time. Lastly, in verse 11 then of Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus himself says, "I am Alpha, Omega, first and the last. What you see, write in a book, send to the seven churches," and it names those seven churches. Again, as we go through the book of Revelation, just let God say what he says and not make up symbolism that just isn't there. I'm convinced these are seven actual churches of believers in those cities. They have a very specific problem that is presented. They have a very specific reward for those that overcome that specific problem. And these churches, all these things that will be addressed, the messages are meant to be circulated. So these are the ones that are being sent the message, so they definitely, yes, need to work on it, but all churches are going to benefit from these letters. Just like today, the body of Christ benefits from Romans through Philemon, even though he wrote the letter of Romans to Rome, right? So it's kind of the same idea there. Then some ask, how are these churches established? Because the body of Christ, all believers, they're up and out of here in the rapture, right? So where do these people come from? Where do these believers come from? Well, they will be established, I guess the most simplistic way to say it is by the word of God. But the two prophets are going to come onto the scene at the beginning of the tribulation period, and they will be preaching the message for 3.5 years. At that 3.5-year mark, the midpoint mark, they are going to be murdered, and the world is going to be celebrating it for 3.5 days. Then they'll resurrect, much to the dismay of the world, and ascend into heaven. So they're going to have their ministry preaching the kingdom of God. Also, the 144,000 witnesses that you may be familiar with in Revelation 7 and 14, they're going to be established, and I was going to say running around preaching. I don't know if they're going to actually be running, but you know what I mean. They're going to be going throughout the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom again. There is a whole bunch of supernatural stuff going on during that 7-year period, so God's going to get the word out, and there will be believers during that period. With that, I think that catches us up to what we've covered so far. So, if there's anything you'd like to get off your mind, any comments, questions, or thoughts before we move on? All right, then. Let's read in verse 12 in Revelation chapter 1. It says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Hey, I think I actually read that once before, and I said that that's probably what any of us would do if we saw him. This is Jesus in his glory. That's a pretty amazing sight to behold. I did want to point out this description of Jesus is going to be revisited as we look at the letters to the 7 churches. Like Jesus is going to say something about, "I am he that," and then refer back to some part of this description here. Okay, we had briefly talked about, I think last week towards the end of our session together, that John hadn't quite seen Jesus like this, at least it seems that way. He saw Jesus in some glory, for sure, on the Transfiguration event, or on the Mountain of Transfiguration. We read through Luke 9 to get the account from Luke there. 2 Peter 1, Peter records him having seen Jesus in his glory. He was witness to it in verses 16 and 18. This seems to be like that same image, except a little extra oomph to it. Take that for what you will. But again, we're going to revisit this description as we go through the 7 letters to the churches. Verse 12 and 16 talks that Jesus is standing in the midst of 7 golden candlesticks, and he's holding 7 stars in his right hand. This imagery is explained in verse 20. But before I talk about that, why don't we just read to the end of the chapter? Verse 17, in the middle of the verse, it says, "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches." What God is going to do throughout the book of Revelation is explain the symbolism when it needs explaining. And in verse 19, that's the key verse to understanding. It says, "Write the things which thou hast seen." And if we stop for a moment and think, what had John seen? He had seen the Lord's day, right? All of it, from chapter 1 of Revelation to chapter 22. He saw all of that stuff, and now he's recording it. That's what he had seen. Okay? And then he says in verse 19, write the things, Jesus says to John, write the things which are. Okay? And so that's talking about, you saw all these things, now explain to the audience what they are. He's explaining the symbolism. That's the understanding of what that is in verse 19. Then he says the things which shall be hereafter, which essentially is laying out the chronological order of events in the book of Revelation. Okay? I know a lot of people say, the things which thou hast seen, well, that's Jesus in his glory there. The things which are, that's the things presently happening, and they establish the seven churches as the present time or the church age, and then the things which shall be hereafter are just the future events. But the book of Revelation is entirely future. The whole thing is. Because we are still before the Lord's day. We're not to the seven-year tribulation period. The tribulation has not begun or is anything but an actual seven-year period of time. There's a lot of different teaching on this, and you've probably heard something. Hopefully I've helped clarify, at least with that little bit of verse 19. But I want to give you some examples of these things which are. So the first, obviously, is right there in verse 20. He's standing in seven golden candlesticks holding seven stars. Well, that's just not something he does all the time. He's telling him, giving a picture, right? The seven golden candlesticks, those are the churches. The stars, those are the angels. Again, we'll talk about what the angels are. My goodness, I actually did not write down. Well, I did write them down. I just don't know where they are in my notes. That's the problem. Maybe I'll just assign that as homework. That won't be graded. There's several times as you go through the book of Revelation where he says, here's something, and which are, or which is. Oh, here we go. Revelation 4, verse 5. Go right there. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5 is another occurrence of the things which are from chapter 119. So Revelation 4 verse 5 says, and out of the throne, this is actual God's actual throne, so we're going to explore his throne room when we get to this chapter, proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay? So that's what those are, the seven spirits of God before God's throne. We actually were introduced to those back in chapter 1 in verse 4. Okay? Those seven spirits are offering grace and peace, just like God the Father and God the Son are. Those seven spirits are also mentioned. Memory gets bad as you get older. Zechariah. I think they're in Zechariah chapter 4 as well as in Ezekiel. I want to say they're there as well. So they are seven actual spirit beings right there, and I think we've been over this one before. Gabriel is one of them. Right? In Luke, he says, I stand in the presence of God. Okay, so Gabriel's one of them. I don't know the rest. Just leave that off. I saw a hand, I think. Yeah. Oh, the possibility of being archangels. Yeah, it seems like they do have a special place of authority. I would agree with that. Yep. Okay. So hopefully that helps with that. You get the idea of the description of Jesus himself as being extremely shiny and bright. And that's nothing new, because remember when Moses was in the presence of God or speaking really to Jesus himself before we knew him as Jesus, he came back and his face was so shiny. His face was so shiny that the Israelites couldn't bear to look at him. He had to put a veil over his face. Okay, so that shininess of God is contagious. And it's going to be exciting when we have that, isn't it? Anyway. That's what that is. So now we get down to verse 20 and this idea of angels. I did write a Greek lesson. I don't know if we really care that much about the things which he's seen and which are to come, or which will be hereafter, but it basically says what I already had said. So these seven stars are the seven angels of the churches, and the seven candlesticks are the churches. Actually, before we even get into the angel thing, let's remind us of the candlestick. Okay, hopefully it's clear that candlesticks represent light, right? And believers, specifically believing Jews, are to be the light of the world. If you turn with me to Matthew 5, and we'll look at a couple of passages here just referring to light. Matthew 5 and verse 14. And this one is important to recall when we get to Revelation 2, the church of Ephesus. Okay? That's another reason I'm spending some extra time on this, even though it sounds a little silly, I think, to talk about light being light. But Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Okay? The consistent message to Israel is that their good works show their position in Christ. Hopefully you're okay with me using that term. But believing Israel, or Israel was God's chosen nation, people looked to them to see how God was working with the world, with mankind. So these works, just like James says, I'll show you my faith by my works, or faith without works is dead. It's a consistent message to that of Israel. We today don't have to do anything good, which is a silly thing to say. All we have to do is trust Christ's work on the cross, and we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Still, we ought to do those good works. It is very strongly recommended that we do those good works because we were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. Okay, so we still should do that which is right, but for the Jew, they were that candlestick. They were the city on the hill. They were the light of the world and should show forth that light. So these seven candlesticks being the churches, think of how dark it's going to be in the tribulation period. Amos said it was a time of very great darkness. These very few people, or the little flock of Israel, are going to be that bit of light in the very dark world. So they need to let that light shine. And I guess just to point out the reason I'm making a deal of this, if you turn to Revelation 2 and verse 5, it says that the consequence, if they don't obey God's message to them, that I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Christ, as judge, can allow churches to thrive or act as the light during this period, or if they're not going to behave properly, he can remove that. I don't know exactly what that's going to mean. This is another debated thing, whether the church will be physically destroyed or scattered or dispersed or whatever. I don't know. But basically, they're not going to operate as a known entity any longer if they don't obey that message. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I don't want to go down a wormhole, but does anybody know, has it ever been published, how many Jews in Israel are messianic as opposed to not?
It's a really good question. How many Jews in Israel are messianic as opposed to not? I'm not sure. That's a good question. I would just wager it's probably similar to whatever that study was years and years ago. I don't know if it's any worse today, but it essentially said at about 7% are actual believers in the world, I think. It's not very much. It's a very small percentage. So using that figure, I would just guess about that much. But that's a good question. I really don't know. I did have the pleasure of meeting some in my lifetime. So here anyway, Matthew, it does talk about them letting their works so shine so that people can see the light. And if they're going to be operating as these churches during that tribulation period, they're going to have to operate in such a way that they may endure unto the end, because it's going to be really hard to get through that time frame. I don't know if I want to go through all these. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 60, yeah, I should read this. I don't know why I second-guessed myself. All right, Isaiah 60 and verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, the king and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion, the holy of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time." I could go on, and I even could have gone backwards and given more context. But hopefully this is showing the millennial reign and futuristic after that, where they won't need the sun or moon because God is their light, how the Gentiles will bless Israel because they are the light of the Lord. Jesus himself will rule and reign in Jerusalem. Okay? And so because that is coming, yes, that's why I came to that passage about light. You know, they need to let their light shine forth, let their works shine before men that they may see God. Because again, people may be saved from sin and the second death during the tribulation period. Any thoughts or comments? I don't think I need to comment much on what God already said. Okay, then. There's more, which I wrote down, which I don't think I'm going to go to, like Isaiah 62, Revelation 21, talking about New Jerusalem. I think a lot of these verses make reference to. But once more, these seven churches in chapter 1 of Revelation are seven actual churches. I call them believing Jews. They could have proselytized Gentiles in them. The reason I say that is because Israel is again the focus of the world. God has not yet done dealing with Israel. They've got that 7 years left, as we looked at in the book of Daniel, that prophecy, the 490 weeks determined upon them. So God's going to finish up this seven-year period with them. That's why I call them that. But it's the believer in God in sincerity during that time. Now then, what about these angels? Okay. The Greek word angelos, I made mention of this before, defined as a messenger or envoy. That's according to Thayer. Strong's has a very similar definition for that. But the basic definition of angel is messenger, somebody with a message. The biblical definition of a spiritual angel is found in the book of Hebrews. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 4, 7, and 14. I'll actually skip context here. Let you read that on your own time. Hebrews 1 and verse 4. Well, I can't start there, can I? 2? Okay. The context here is the Son of God, which we know to be Jesus. So if you see in verse 2, that's in the last days spoken unto us by his Son. So that's the context here. Verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels. Okay, so the Son is made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Down in verse 7 it says, of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. And then down in verse 14, those same angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Okay, so that's probably as quick as I can go about a biblical definition of a spiritual angel. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. Once again, there's going to be a lot of supernatural activity going on during the tribulation period. That's not to say there isn't any going on right now. We know we're in the middle of a spiritual battle. We can't see it all the time with these physical eyes. We can sure sense it or feel it occasionally, or see things going on around us that we can understand, well, boy, that's a spiritual thing going on right there. Or like I described before, guess I can record this, that's fine. Back when coronavirus stuff started, it just felt dark. Like darkness, spiritual stuff was just starting to happen. Okay, not to say that, I'm not gonna get political about that stuff, okay? But it just seemed like things were starting to take a major turn, spiritually speaking. That's all I can go on about that. But here, you know, Hebrews 1 is talking about how much better Jesus is than these spiritual messengers. And that's what they are, ministering spirits. Okay, so they are going to go about and take care of believers, especially during that time. They're going to be ministering in many different ways. Okay, Jesus, if you recall himself, when he was tempted of Satan, afterward, the angels came and ministered unto him. Okay, so they came and took care of whatever his needs were, and after 40 days of not eating or drinking, probably bought something to eat or drink. Okay, so I don't want to debate about what they did. I actually don't know if that's a thing. It's probably a thing. But that's what they're going to be doing. Right? They're going to be going here, there, and everywhere ministering. And we know from reading Daniel 10 and 11, 10 I think is where it talked about Michael, the prince of Israel, and the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia, how they're withstanding the angels that are on God's side, the spiritual beings on God's side. So they're doing all sorts of fighting. We can only imagine what exactly they'll be doing. What we do know is God has legions of angels. Matthew 26:53, Jesus says exactly that. I'll read it. If you beat me to it, you can read it too. Matthew 26 and verse 53, he just says something like, don't you know I can call on these anytime? Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Okay, but he didn't want that. He wanted what God wanted to happen, to go through with the crucifixion. And it's amazing to think that not even the angels knew what God had in mind. Right? It's the revelation of the mystery. It's the church, the body of Christ. Now they know. They know the full extent of what God did. Now Satan knows too. Right? Well, now, meaning like 2,000 years ago. But hopefully you understand what I'm trying to say. We also know that the prophets of old received the law by angels. We recently read during the message time in the service, Stephen in Acts 7 says exactly that. In verse 53, that who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. That's right when he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears. But Israel received the law by angels. Angels would come, they would tell the prophet something, and then that prophet would say something like, hey Israel, thus saith the Lord, right? It wasn't always Jesus himself. Some arguably were theophanies. Some were most definitely Gabriel or another angel of some sort. I could bring up Gideon. He met an angel as well. And there's all sorts of other ones that you can go back and look for. Okay, so there were definitely angels ministering unto them which shall be heirs of salvation. Right, that's what they were doing. However, I brought up before that little twist in understanding that angels can be human, right? Which kind of blows the mind of people if they've heard that for the first time. It blew my mind when I read that, because I'm one of those crazy people that read through the New Testament in Greek just because I wanted to, alongside a concordance. I don't claim to be a Greek scholar. I am learning to read Hebrew now, just in case you're interested. But still, I don't imagine everyone is going to be fluent in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. So with that said, I will just show you the times that, or some of the times that the word angelos is used and the word malach in the Hebrew is used, and the context has to be a human. And the whole point of me showing that is they could be either spiritual or human, and if you'd like to waste a lot of time, you can read a lot of commentaries about, are the angels in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 1 spiritual beings, human beings? Because a lot of people waste their time on this, and I was one of them. So I'm trying to save you some time. It doesn't matter, to be honest. Either one, the message is more important. But still, let's look at a couple of examples of human being angels. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I wrote down a whole bunch of examples. I'm not going to go through all of them. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3. The infamous Bathsheba incident. 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 3. It says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent angels. That's the Hebrew word malach. It says messengers in my Bible, but the Hebrew word is malach. So he sent angels and took her, and you know what happens after that. Is David going to send spiritual beings after her? I don't think so. I'm pretty sure these are human beings. And they come up again, verse 18, if we jump down there. So still in 2 Samuel 11, down in verse 18. It says, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying some stuff. So Joab sent an angel to David to tell him how the war went. Is Joab going to send a spiritual being? I don't think so. Again, that's the Hebrew word malach. Where else? Verse 22, 23, 25, all of them have messenger in them. That's all the word malach, and they're all very much human. It says, that same messenger from Joab went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. The messenger said unto David, so just, I think you're getting the idea. It's very much a human being. Now let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 25. James chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the angels and sent them out another way?" I'm pretty sure Joshua didn't send spiritual beings, and Rahab didn't talk to spiritual beings, nor hide spiritual beings in her flax, I think it was, so that they were not seeing. I'm pretty sure they were human. Okay, so here's the Greek word angelos. And there is a plethora of verses that talk like this. John the Baptist sends two angels to Jesus. Are you the one we are to wait for, or is it another? Okay, so there's so many examples of human being angels. So again, it's a messenger. That's it. I was going to say it's a messenger with a message, but that's the department, redundant departments. I can't even say that silly thing properly. It's redundant. Okay, spirit angels. Do you need examples of these? Gabriel's one. Gabriel shows up in Daniel and in Luke. How's that? So he's definitely a spirit being. There's so many spirit being angels. So with all that in mind, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, who is John writing to? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Are they humans? Or are they spirits? Doesn't matter, does it? We could speculate and guess, but it honestly, it doesn't matter. Because the important thing is the message that they're going to convey to those churches. So whether a spirit being now is going to take up this letter that John wrote somehow and deliver it to them, I don't know. Some say that these are the pastors of the seven churches. Could be. I would kind of disagree with that. I think it's somebody given the job with that particular message to go to that particular church and share that particular message, whether they are the pastor of that church or not. Like, to me, it doesn't have to be limited to whoever's leader of that church. So with all that silliness in mind, be convinced in your own mind who or what these messengers are. But the more important thing is that they have a message to the church, and that church needs to heed that message and obey God's warning. That puts us pretty much right at time. So yeah, closing thoughts.
Yeah. I absolutely agree that the message is the important thing. Whether they're human or spiritual, it really doesn't matter. However, I think the interest is, I and many of us have been touched by, we would say, an angel. We've done something because we were motivated by an unknown source to do something.
Mm-hmm.
That puts the curiosity of the word angel in our mind.
That's a good point.
You start wondering, where are they, and who are they, and how did that all happen? Because it wasn't me that did that. Something made me do that.
Yeah, that's a good point. Sometimes we just have this, I think the phrase goes, a burden on my heart. So you might understand kind of what that is. All of a sudden you got this burning desire to do something, whatever that something is. And I will confess, I've had that feeling too. And I still think these angels are quite busy. Even though we don't see them, they didn't stop when Israel was set aside for a season till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's still spiritual stuff going on. So that's very much a good point. I don't know how much else I want to say about that. Anyone else want to share anything? A couple more. Go ahead. We like funny. Going after your pastor, you're going after the right hand of Jesus. That's funny.
Right into that right hand to get to it.
So be careful. Yeah. Do you have one more thing to share?
Yeah, just to follow up, there's not a lot of Messianic Jews in Israel.
Not a lot of Messianic Jews in Israel. I would tend to agree.
And I would tell you that they don't even want to have the conversation when the servant comes up about whether they are or whether they aren't.
So that, yeah.
Really,
Probably not. Like we see in the book of Acts, it's life-threatening to be identified as a believer in Jesus and a Jew at the same time. I had one other thought for us to noodle on, I suppose, for the week. If you recall the incident of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, so these were the two kings of Israel and Judah at the time. They're about to go off to war, and Jehoshaphat goes to Ahab. Ahab has his, 400 prophets or something, and they're all saying, go up, for your enemy is delivered into your hand. And then Jehoshaphat's like, isn't there any prophet of the Lord that we can talk to? I'd rather talk to one of them. And they find Micaiah, and Ahab's like, I hate this guy. He never tells me anything I want to hear. And so Micaiah comes up to Ahab and he says, yeah, go up, whatever, you'll be fine. And then Ahab's like, didn't I charge you to tell me only what God says, the Lord says? And he says, okay. And basically tells him you're going to die. Like, this is, you don't want to go to war here. And then Ahab's like, see, he doesn't tell me anything I want. So they kind of bicker and argue about that. But the thing I wanted to point out is we get a glimpse behind the scenes, right? It describes, I really forget where this passage is, but it describes God saying to all his heavenly host or something like that, it says, who's going to go and convince Ahab to go to war? Because it's time for him to die. You know, basically is, I think, what's going on there. And then one angel says something, one angel says another, and then one angel says, I got it. I'm going to put a lying mouth in the, or lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And God says, yes, go, you will succeed. So it's really interesting seeing something like that and how that kind of thing must be going on. Like you were trying to, you were saying before, all of a sudden I just felt this desire to do it. It was burning in my heart. Got to do it. Right? Or Jeremiah would describe, I wanted to stop talking. Right, but your word burned within me, so I just kept doing it anyway. that's paraphrase of Jeremiah. But just to emphasize that the spiritual war that we are in is very much real, ongoing, and what we do on a daily basis really does matter, even if we don't perceive it. Okay, well that was fun. Yeah, go ahead.
A little curiosity.
Yeah.
Change when we, after the rapture, in other words, we're taught right now we're under the gospel of grace. After that happens, then the gospel changes or the message changes back to the gospel of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Is that why there's so much about messaging going on now? Because there's going to be a change?
Oh, that's a good point or question. Yeah, that would make sense that there's a lot more angelic activity or messengers going about because the gospel is no longer believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. It's believe that Jesus is coming back at the end of this tribulation period to rule and reign in Israel. So there is a change in message, a change in gospel. It's still really good news, right? But it's a change in that. So perhaps that's why the spiritual activity is more ramped up. And again, during that time frame, I think all those sign gifts are going to follow them that believe again. I guess we'll see when we get there. But that's a good question. I would think, and this is entirely speculation, but I would think yes. Yeah. All right, we could probably talk for another hour, but we got to close here, so let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us insight and it's so exciting to think about that day when you start to make all things brand new. I'm thankful for this time frame that is called the dispensation of grace, and I pray that we make the most of it, just like you say for us to do, to redeem the time, for these days surely are evil. Help us to continue to set our affection in things above and not on the earth beneath, that we can do just that. Be having our eyes open and our ears open to opportunities to share the gospel, and to walk with integrity, as you say several times, to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called. May you embolden us to do so, and help us to bring honor and glory to you in what we say and do. In Christ's name, amen.